Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So pray in Jesus' name. And our gracious Father, thank you for a time like this. Thank you for your word, the entrance of the world that giveth light and understanding. Lord, even as we get to look into your word, we receive revelations to walk in the light of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So, we have Colossians to look at. We're looking at Colossians.
Hallelujah. I will hope to cover a bit of some feet today into next week. Into Saturday and next week. Amen. So, Colossians. Let's look at Matthew 28.
And it's important, like I said to us, to always have time to study the books of the Bible. Right? There are two approaches to how you study the Bible. Now, you study in subjects. What you call it subjectization, where you study in subject, right? You study in a particular subject from different letters. Maybe you pick up the subject to study. Let's say subject on prayer, right? Subject on giving, subject on the leading of the Spirit, right? It's good. Amen. But you also, another approach to how you study Bible, scriptures, is to study the books. Where you pick up a particular, or where you pick up a book and then you approach that book holistically. Hallelujah. And it's usually safer to have this kind of approach. Do you understand me? Usually very safer. Why? It's because as you read the whole book, you will read all the subject matters together, right, in context. You understand? It's usually safer. Amen. Why? The former, which is to be in subject, you can have somebody drive home his or her narrative while bringing out a particular subject. Some people now become specialists in some subject matters. Do you understand me? Which is not what God wants. Amen. So, why that be? I mean, that being the case, we are looking at Colossians, approaching Paul's writing to the church at Colossians. In Matthew 28, verses 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power, now that is the word authority there, is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. He said, go ye therefore, and teach all nations. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's see that. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, my brother. Amen.
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 Go into all the world and teach all nations. Sorry. It says, teach all nations. Teach all nations. Now, what teach all nations? You have the word to raise disciples. We have the word matitio. Now, we said when you use that word matitio, it speaks about a gathering, a people. Amen. A gathering of people. So that shows you the local church. Hallelujah. It talks about the local church. So the local church is where we raise disciples for Christ. The local church is where you raise disciples for Christ. So when you have that word matitio, it speaks of a disciple. One who is enrolled into a school, one who is given into learning to becoming a scholar. So, the church is where you raise disciples for Christ. Make disciples of every nation. Hallelujah. So, what is the discipleship for? I mean, what is the class for? To train men to carry out God's task in all the earth. Men are trained to carry out God's task in all of the earth. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So, the local church is where you raise men for God's task. You raise men for God's work. You raise men for God's task, God's work. Now the local church is not for a secular or a business place or a secular or a business teaching. No. It's not for secular or business purpose. It's where you raise men for God's work. You raise men for God's task.
Hallelujah.
So when it says teach all nations, the next question is how? Raise disciples of every nation. The question is how? 20 will not be teaching them. Watch it. Teaching them to observe. Now we're going to pay attention to this word. Now he says teaching them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So when he used the word teaching them, this becomes the primary purpose of why we are gathered. To teach. While we are gathered, the primary purpose is to teach. To be taught the faith. Not to be taught business. And it's very vital we don't let it slip. Amen. Amen. It's very vital the Church of Christ doesn't let it slip. It says where we are taught the faith. Where we are taught the oracles of God. So the local church is not where anything is taught. The local church is where the oracles of God is taught. Hallelujah. It's where the oracles of God is taught. Now, we use that word teaching there. That word teaching there is the word didasco. The word teaching there is the word didasco. Now, the word didasco is used for how you instruct men. It's used for how you instruct men. That act of instructing is the word didasco. Now, that word didasco is a verb. Like I said, it's an active word. It's active. Hallelujah. Therefore, showing you what the teaching of God's word is in our gathering. The teaching of God's word in our gathering is active or should be very active. Okay, hear me. The teaching of God's word should be active. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
So, what we should have when we are gathered is God's word being taught actively. Now, it shouldn't be relegated to passive. God's word shouldn't be relegated to the floor. No, it shouldn't be relegated to the floor. God's word is what we should teach and be loud about. Now, when you look at that word didasco, it has surrounding words. It has surrounding words. Like didascalia. Now didascalia is explanation. It deals with this explanation. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy 3. From verse 15. It says, and from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And as it all scriptures. What is it? All scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the didascalia. Profitable for doctrine. Doctrine there is the didascalia. For teaching. Amen. It's profitable for teaching. So that means, right? Scriptures are for explanation. That's the word. The teaching there is the word explanation. Scriptures are for explanations. Are for explanations. Now, what you use is for explanation there is called scripture, the 39 books. And you shouldn't miss that. Amen.
Amen.
So that means when believers are gathered, the only authorized material we have to learn the faith from is the scriptures. The only authorized material in our gathering is the scriptures. That's the only authorized material we have where we learn the faith from. And it should be explained. It should be explained. Not to be quoted. Scriptures shouldn't be quoted, but explained. Scripture shouldn't be used to back up an ideology, but to be explained, properly explained. properly explained. So we have another surrounding word for the dasko, which is the dache. Amen. The dache. Now, the dache deals with the mode of explanation, or put it, it deals with the explanation itself. Amen. The explanation itself. That is the dache, the explanation itself. How scriptures are explained. There is a how scriptures should be explained. Amen. 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 So there is a way we should put out scripture, or we should explain scriptures. There's a way. And, you know, it's very vital for us as believers. In the learning of the faith, there is a way the faith should be communicated. There is a way the faith should be communicated. And that's what scripture teaches us, how to communicate the faith. Hallelujah. In Matthew 7:28, for example, Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, verse 28, chapter 7:28, when it was done. Now, take note of two vital things. He was teaching the Sermon on the Mount from the scriptures. Now, there was never a time Jesus contradicted Moses. We're going to get there. Hallelujah. He was teaching from the scriptures. And the teaching from the scriptures, in verse 20, he said, and it came to pass, when he had ended these days, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That is more of explanation. 29, for he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, when you use the word scribes there, scribes are used for the learned. And here, he was referencing the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those were the ones learned to teach the scriptures. Hallelujah. So they said they taught differently from the scribes. Hallelujah. Let's note, like I said earlier on, he was teaching from the 39 books, what we call the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. Also, the Pharisees too, for he taught as one having authority, not like the scribes. So that statement also shows you that the Pharisees also taught from the 39 books. Okay, follow me. The Pharisees were teaching from the 39 books also. And it's very vital you see that. They were teaching from the 39 books. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So when it says, it's not, not like the scribes or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? It shows that the Pharisees' approach, or the scribes, their approach to the Old Testament books was wrong. They had the wrong approach. Hallelujah. Because, and it's very vital, how the Old Testament books is explained is important. How it is explained is very important. And we'll see a bit of it in the next section. As we go into the teaching part. How it's explained is very important. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In Matthew 22 verse 33, the same thing was said when he was done teaching. Matthew 22 verse 33. It says, and the multitude heard this. You know, they came asking him a question about the man that had his wife, I mean that is married and died, and he had no child, and the brothers up to the seventh and the... Now, when Jesus was done answering them, verse 33, the multitude heard this, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Is that? They were astonished at his doctrine. Hallelujah. They were astonished at his mode of explaining scriptures. Remember, he just told to them was that they are not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. He said in the resurrection that they are not given to marriage, but they are like the angels of heaven. You see that? He then said, have you not read? Right? God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did you see that? He's the God of the living, not of the dead. So I hope you are following me then. So they were astonished how he was able to explain Moses in such simplicity. Did you see that? That the scribes couldn't ask him any other question. Again. He silenced them. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So we're going to see that shortly.
We're going to see that shortly. What it is called? That explanation of scriptures of the Old Testament. But what is it called within the context of the epistle? You see that? Hallelujah.
Amen.
And then we'll find it too in Jesus. Hope you're following me. And then you find it in Jesus. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
That's it. In Matthew 16.
Jesus would then warn his disciples, verse 6. He said, take heed and beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.
Beware of the leaving. Now, while they were thinking he was referring to bread in verses 7 into 10, in verse 12, Jesus now said to them, he was not referring to bread. Look at verse 12 there.
Verse 12, he said, and he understood how that he bade them not to beware of the leaving of bread, but of the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Is that?
Of the doctrines of the Pharisees. So their mode of explanation. Jesus said you should be careful of it. And he qualified it with living. Living is used for that which is corrupt. That which is not true. That which is not right. So that means they have a wrong explanation of scriptures. That means we could approach the same material, or we could read and look at the same material, and then we'll have a wrong approach to it. Did you see that? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So the fact that someone is, I don't want to say this and be someone like, I don't want to be called someone that is using a hate speech now, but that is actually true. You could have people who will carry the same Bible like you, and you will be surprised how they got the things they got out of the Bible from the Bible. Amen? Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
I shared with us on Sunday how someone shared a video with me and said where the minister, the pastor, was reading and was saying something like 419 now to go to heaven. Yahoo boys. And he said, who is the author of Yahoo? Everything has a genesis. So let's go to the seed form. What is the seed form? Is it a seed? He didn't use it like that. But I'm just saying that the seed form is in Genesis. Jacob, what is it of Jacob? 419. Where is Jacob in heaven? Yahoo boys will go to heaven. How can you conclude like that? So you'll be shocked. Hallelujah. You'll be shocked how people arrive at some conclusion. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
You also be surprised. Okay, let me give this example here. Amen. How people use Hebrew women. You know, some people, have you not heard it? Some people don't, and it's funny. People don't even check scriptures. You just pick it up. Someone said, you give them like the Hebrew women. And they say, Hebrew women doesn't go through labor. Have you not heard that before? And some people now make it a prayer.
Yeah.
You give birth like the Hebrew woman. You will not labor. There will be no labor. You just born. Come on now. Amen. And that will not affect your worship of God. Because you're not praying to God. You're not saying, God, your word said we'll give birth like the Hebrew woman. Yeah. You are telling God what he didn't say to you. Do you understand? You're telling God what God never said to you. Amen. Amen. You're a God. That's my note. Maybe it's about what is happening to me somehow. And I have it here. Glory to God. Just before we had this session, I got a call from my younger sister in the neighborhood. Someone called me and I heard her voice. She was shouting.
You might have like Hebrew woman.
It's not like that. Amen. 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 You give it like, oh Lord, the word said. I've heard that in Israel. The word said, oh, give it like you. You say that prayer point. And truth be told, is that, you know where they get that from?
Exodus 1. Let's get to Exodus 1. Let's get to Exodus 1. Second, please. I need to check something.
Very, very vital for me now. Okay. Good, good.
As I was saying it, the message dropped. Amen. Exodus 1.
Amen.
So he Exodus 1. Let's see this. Are you there? Keeping my notes too far. Okay, look at verses. Okay, verses 15. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwife. Now watch where this comes from. Which the names of one was Shephara, please permit me, is not my father's name, and the name of the other is Puah. And he said, and he said to them, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stool. If it be a son, watch it, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, ye shall have him alive. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Did you see that? If it's a son, kill. If it's not a son, allow him to come out alive. Now, verse 17. And the midwife feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men, children alive.
Did you see here that they did not go through labor pangs?
No.
Okay, follow me. Amen. Amen.
Now let's go to the next verse. It says, and the midwife said unto Pharaoh. Now, look at verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men, children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwife come into them. So is this,
now they said before the midwives will come, they were already put to bed. Were they lying or saying the truth? Were they lying? Were they lying?
They were lying.
They said, oh God, they actually did save the children. But when they got to the gate, before we show up, they were already put to bed. Oh God, let me give to her that Hebrew women. How? That will not go through labor. No. Did you see that? Where the land code is a lie. And there was no place where they said they wouldn't have go through labor. Did you see that?
So, you know, it will not affect their worship of God.
Did you see that? Their worship of God will not be affected. Oh God, you said, who will give them like you. They pray like that in Antinata world. When they are going to Antinata, they will pray. The nurse will pray, amen!
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
So, you could have people, like I said, who approach the same books, the same Bible that you have, who read the same Bible that you have, right? But they approach to it to be wrong. Amen? To be wrong. You know, we have several people who have brought up several doctrines, or not just even, let me just put doctrine out, there are several religions that came from the Bible. Just a misinterpretation of the Bible. Religions. Amen? Cult groups. Cult groups. It's not a joke. Cult groups. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, the Pharisees didn't handle the 39 books well. You see that? They didn't handle the 39 books well. Did they? In John 5, 39. Jesus will say, John 5, 39. It is, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me, Hallelujah.
Amen.
Sorry.
My name is Mr. Corey.
Hello. Now, he says, if the disciples should have anything you have eternal life, you are then that testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. Now that's what Jesus said to them. You will not come to me that you might have life. So that means their conclusion of the 39 books was wrong. Was faulty, put it like that. Their conclusion of the 39 books was false. Hallelujah. So that means we could have people who approach the same 39 books and then who approach the scriptures in general and then they will have a faulty conclusion. Hallelujah. Scriptures in my study will come out in how I present it. You get me? How I handle scripture will come out in how I present it. Now, that's very vital because a good teacher is first a good student. So, a good teacher is a good student who is a good reader and observer. So that means if I don't read well and listen well, I won't present Bible truth well. So how I present Bible truth is a fallout from how I listen. I read. This is that how I listen and how I read. So that means if I don't listen well, I won't read well. I'm going to see. If I don't listen well, I won't read well, then how will I be able to present it well? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So let's see. What are the types of reading? Why do you go to Bible Center? What are the types of reading? Now we have the glance reading. I've said this over and again. We have the glance reading. We have the bias reading. We have the holistic reading. The glance reading is where you run through things without paying attention at all to them. You just run through it. You just see a headline and then you conclude. You just glance through, you skim through. You have the bias reading where you have your own mind. You have something upstairs and you're looking for scriptures to back it up. And you have what we call the wholesome holistic reading. Right? So the holistic reading is what the Pharisees didn't have. That's what they didn't have. In Matthew 19, we saw that Jesus, they came meeting Jesus, telling him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Now they came to Jesus, if you watch their approach in Matthew 19, they came with Deuteronomy. What Moses said in Deuteronomy. Amen. But what did Jesus do? He went back with them. He said in verse 4, have they not read? He that made them at the beginning. So he took them again to Genesis. He took them again to Genesis. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He took them to Genesis. Showing that they misread Moses. And their conclusion of Moses was wrong. Their conclusion of Moses was wrong. And what did that do? That affected their application. Did that? Because they didn't understand what Moses was talking about, right? They applied it wrongly. Did you see that? You affect the application, thereby affecting your worship of God. So your application of God's word will be faulty if your interpretation is faulty. If your interpretation is faulty, your application will be false and your worship of God will be false. Hope you are with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So,
Jesus correct them, like you said, Jesus will take them back to Genesis. Right? He will take them back to Genesis. Showing you, that's how you approach the Old Testament book. That's how you read well. You start from the beginning. You see that? That's how you read. You start from the beginning. You approach study, your study of scriptures from the beginning.
From the beginning.
If you get to Matthew 4, watch this now. Matthew 4. Now take note. We said their approach of scripture was wrong. They went to Deuteronomy without seeing that the context of Deuteronomy is where? Genesis. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Did you see that? So the context of Deuteronomy is Genesis. So they missed that. Right? Now look at Matthew 4. Jesus in the wilderness. Look at verses 3. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So when the tempter came and tell Jesus, which is the devil, turn this stone to bread, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Where is he reading? He's reading from the Deuteronomy. Are you following me? Hallelujah. He's reading from the Deuteronomy 8. Jesus goes to the church. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So, showing you that words will have or what will words must be used in the context of scriptures. Or put it, words will be used in the context of Moses. So Jesus' use of bread and Moses' use of bread will be the same. Did you hear that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you go to verse 6, look at what the devil said. He said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written. Now he's quoting Psalms. Psalms 91 here. Verses 11. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in his hands he shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. He's reading Psalms 91. Hallelujah. Psalms 91. That's what he's reading. Glory to God. But what is Jesus' response? Satan quoted Psalms. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in chapter 3, verse 7, it is written again, right? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Hallelujah. So when you say that,
What when he says that? When Jesus responded that way, Jesus is responding from Deuteronomy again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Glory to God. When Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt, he's saying to Satan or the devil, he's misquoting scriptures. Right? So what is the devil doing? Jesus goes back to Moses, says, we have said, but what has he done here? He has quoted the psalmist as a backup to his evil desires. Did you see that? That's what the devil has done. He's quoting the psalmist to back up. Glory to God. One way you know that you are growing as a believer is your ability to put words in the context. Put words in context. Context of situations. Context of things. You must learn to put words. You must learn to situate scriptures in their context. Amen. You mustn't use scripture because your belly is giving you to carry, join and join. Some people are like that. They will just carry scripture and do mischief. Do concussion with scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
There can be all things so quiet that strengthens me. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's mistrust. Mistrust. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just be mixing it up and now. Bobolishe. A lot of tongue scriptures. Just mix everything. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that's what the devil is doing here. He's not situating scriptures in context.
So therefore, we can conclude and say the devil is the author, chairman of backing up. Wait, this is what I do, back up. The chairman of back up. Back up association. Back up is the devil. He's the chairman. He's the author. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So Jesus goes back again to Moses, showing you that the context of the psalmist is Moses. The book of Psalms is Moses in the psalm. You see that? So you have to go back again and reread it well within context. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Matthew 12.
Jesus with the Pharisees again. Matthew 12. The other time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to be done upon the Sabbath day." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did he eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat?" Now, they are pointing to Jesus, what his disciples have done that is not lawful. And Jesus said, okay. Jesus isn't trying to say it's good to break laws. No, he just said, oh, that's not lawful. Okay, do you remember David? Did you see that? Do you remember David? What he did? How he entered into the temple and eat the shewbread? That was not lawful. Really? Who was lawful to eat it? The priest, right? He was not, that was not lawful for him to eat. Watch it. So why did Jesus use that? Why did Jesus bring that out? Jesus brought that out, like I said, he must learn to situate words within context. Isn't that? Within context. So where they went to was to bring out Moses' law without seeing it in context. What was the context of Moses' law? You have to get back again to Genesis. Genesis, you will see God's plan, God's intention, that Moses will now put in a figure. Do not, do not, do not. You get that? So there is already God's plan. Right? There's already God's plan. So Moses giving them the Sabbath day, right, was a symbol of what he is teaching. Did you know that? What is he teaching? The seventh day, the last day. Did you know that? The last day, the fulfillment, when man will be found in Christ, when man will be in God's image. Did you see that? So because they missed it from Genesis. Did you see that? So what Jesus is saying is that they have not read from context again. Moses. They've not read from the beginning. Therefore, they now skip details of these things in the psalmist. Because if you are telling me, oh, they are not keeping the law, they are not doing what is not lawful. Did you remember what David did? Showing you that you are skipping the details. You are skipping details. I am not sticking to context. Did you see that? And it's very vital. Glory to God. It's very, very vital. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
And this will always come out in your worship of God. Because the end point, I told her something, a younger minister met me here in my house, and he asked me, "Sir, what is the end point of scripture?" Apparently, later on I discovered that he was told to do it. He was told to come give a talk, like come teach on the essence of scripture. So he has written a whole lot of, he has written a lot of points, one to one, show them the word. Man of God. Understand that. Amen. I know that he's going to listen to this and he's going to be laughing whenever he's hearing it. Amen. But apparently he's going to go and give them the man of God vibe. So he asked me the question. He said, "Sir, what is the essence of scripture?" Maybe he was thinking, I was going to start saying, "Okay, let me show you this." Then I just said, "Worship." And I saw it in his face that he was startled. And the worship. I was like, you know, when all what you have written is rounded up in one word, worship. He was startled. "Sir, what do you mean, sir?" I said, "Worship. The end point of everything is to worship God."
But because I wasn't willing to do more study, I just kept quiet.
Amen.
But I wrote this, I was just looking at him.
If he's very observant, he'll tell you I didn't answer him any other thing he said. But I just said what it is for.
Glory to God.
It's worship.
Glory to God.
That's the answer for it. Worship.
So when your knowledge of God's word is wrong, your worship will be wrong.
Glory to God.
Will be wrong. I have seen
this was years back, but today I won't think that way. But now I know something. I know better.
Where somebody was in a shrine serving a god. In a shrine serving a god. It was a movie. Not a movie. I saw it, witnessed it live while I was much very younger. And the person said was calling a carved wood chineke. Not a joke. He was calling a carved wood chineke.
Not a joke. Today, hey, I could.
But that actually got into my head.
Well, like when you say a bit of an argument, you're a child, you know? Like, we don't even argue much.
Amen.
I was very young. I was just entering gestu. I couldn't argue about it. Chineke. Ha! How you call this a chineke?
Amen.
But later on, over the years, I discovered that some of the words we now use to describe God in some local dialect are words that they use for their idols. Amen? They call God a little money. They call Shongo a little money.
Amen? Did you see that?
Just allow it. Today I'm just smart. I cannot use it to teach.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Let me pause to say something here.
Amen.
And like my pastor called me after I was done with that conversation with the person. I blocked and deleted the number.
Go with your God. You don't keep such people around you. Not because of the stupidity. Hallelujah.
Don't keep them around you at all. Don't let that thing.
Okay, you're ready.
That is right. We are believers. Hallelujah. So let's go into something.
Oh my goodness. Let's continue. And the mine is the boldness and the father is an answer. You don't answer than I hear.
Let's continue though.
So where were we? Jesus will go back to who?
To Moses.
Is that?
Just to go back to Moses.
So, like I said, your worship of God, the worship of God will be effective, yeah, to your knowledge of His word. So, just like the Pharisees, they skipped details because they didn't stick to context.
Hallelujah.
And now what that will turn out, you will see the effect of that in our second session. How? You see the effect of deep worship because of wrong interpretation. Because of wrong interpretation, it will now be how they will now worship God.
Wrong interpretation.
And they will think they are doing service to God. Amen. Let me give you a bit of it.
Jesus will tell his disciples in John 16, he says the time will come when men will kill you and say they are doing service to God. Did you see that? Amen? To God. It's not to Shango, to Yahweh. That's what he's saying now. He said they will think they are doing service to Yahweh. They will kill you. And he said, because that is born out of what? Wrong interpretation. So their application is now wrong. Did you see that? Now that is how very vital it is to study scriptures well, to interpret scriptures well, and leave scriptures in context. This is not
in my notes, not even in my teaching on the book of Colossians, but I'm actually getting prepared for answering to these questions in our world. But yes, something you need to see is the fact that when it now comes to how words are used, I know some of us, we are used to how to lump words together. I see wisdom here, for example. I'll go and look everywhere there's wisdom in the Bible. Now, and that's the hazard of using components. Amen? Hazard of using components. So we're going to lump it together. Now, I mean, using it to teach that you know, that people will know that you know the word. No. Not the fact that you know the word. See, the words, first of all, will have its meaning where? In context. First, in the context of that book, first. Then you now go straight again to where the book is interpreted. But you must interpret words in that context. Don't say, because I use this one here, it must be the same when I use it in this book. For example, I use, the words are just running. Let us use a word in Colossi. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's, when I now use the same word in Romans, it should be the same meaning. No. Before you go to Romans, understand it first within the context of Colossae and where he is interpreting from. Do you get me? Within that context. Because it was meant to start using words in context first. Okay. In context first. Not because I saw it here, it means the same thing. No. Amen? Amen? Something like that. I saw it here, it's the same thing. Most times it's not like that.
Glory to God.
It's not always like that. One word will see that today, but I'm not going to go deeper with it. Or let me just go deeper. I'm not going to stretch it
because I've stretched it before during last year's workers' convention. That uses the word oikodomio. I showed you that if you pick oikodomio and think you are using it for it is oikodomio here, it's going to be oikodomio there, you miss it. Right? I said that to us during workers' convention. You're going to miss it. Because oikodomio is used both in the past, right? And when Paul was not going to apply the use of oikodomio in his epistles, especially in 1 Corinthians, he didn't use it as something like in the past. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So you must read it in context. Glory to God. You must read words in context. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So context is key and king. It's very vital. Very vital. Like I said, it's not in my notes today. But something we're just going to see sometime in mid-July. As we get into study on how to, answering to these questions from the scriptures. So, how I read scriptures will affect my worship of God. And I have something here. It says, there is no cult or religious gathering that doesn't have its roots from scripture.
There is no cult. In fact, something that I said to us in church was the fact that those who started slave trade, right? the way they used, how they started slave trade was to pitch it from scriptures. And those who fought against slave trade pitched it from scriptures. You just pick out one scripture and then twist it. Amen. Twist it. I remember buying a book like that called The Secret. I read that book years back. Now that book, The Secret, is a secular business book. Just secular. The secular. Now that book, The Secret, you discover that. So, that book, The Secret, actually is a book that deals with, they spoke about different laws of attraction, or three laws, or this and that, like that. Now, what they've done, what they did in that book, was to pitch their tents around the use of, so that it will appease the mind of Christians and the like. So they pitch scriptures and they use it for secular things. Amen. They preach the gospel. But there's laws of power. I haven't read it. And I can't read it. But it's about the same thing that they've done. Amen. We don't use scripture to back it up, back it up, back it up, back it up. Remember I said to you, when you pick out scripture out of context, you can give it any meaning you want to give to it that the author didn't intend for you to have. So scripture out of context is vulnerable to anything. Amen? It's vulnerable for anything and to anything. So you can't pick scriptures out of context. It is as bad can be. Amen? So what gives a scripture, what gives a word or a sentence, a statement in scripture its meaning, its context? So take it out of context can mean anything.
I look, for example, cup of tea can mean several things once you take it out of context. Amen? Cup of tea can mean cup of coffee. Right? But it can also mean it's your own cup of tea. Depend on the context. You see that? Once you take it out of context, you can give it any meaning. But Shaku will say, imagine you are in a meeting with your boss. And you just walk in and say, that is your cup of tea. Maybe the boss is saying, we must take over that market. And you just fast. And you say, that's your cup of tea.
If you are not showing your boss a coffee.
Listen, if you are not showing him a coffee and saying, that is your cup of tea. Ha. You are going home. You get it. Amen. Just imagine, you are having a management meeting. And you are not part of the meeting. So you now walk past and he's talking about to take over a market share. Now say, sir, that's your cup of tea.
Yeah, you must be carrying a cup of tea. When you're showing it, that's your cup of tea. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So you can see how one word here when not put in context can mean several things. Right? Now that is even better. Now imagine I stood inside that place and I'm telling the managing director, sir, that's your cup of tea, and the chairman is in another office, not knowing what is happening, and he hears a junior staff telling the managing director that he's talking about a big business plan. I tell him, sir, that's your cup of tea. Oh no, sir, that's your cup of tea. Right? Now if the chairman doesn't come in to ask, what was he saying by saying that's your cup of tea? And seeing the fact that there is a tea cup on top of the table filled up with coffee, right? Somebody is going home. Either the MD that doesn't know how to take his place as the MD, or the person that said that rubbish, right? So the chairman stands in our position today. You see that? The chairman in his office stands in our position today. So he will have to investigate, was there a cup of tea on the table?
or the person is just saying to the MD, that's your cup of tea.
Did you see that?
So we stand in that position as the chairman,
right,
to now note,
right,
to now note, what is the writer saying? What is this scripture rather saying?
Right?
What is it saying? We have to situate it where? In context.
Hallelujah. Getting out of context, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you.
Amen.
Amen. You get me? Glory to God. Okay.
I have a guy like that in my office. And this is the same thing. I don't want friends to come. Sorry. You don't say particular church. Even if you ask him to pray in church, he says, I can do all things to Christ.
Now, you guys need to laugh at him. He has no money to start getting to the year began.
If I say, I can do all things to Christ. I can do all things to Christ.
Because you're just using it out of context. I don't need to laugh at him because he's out of context.
Anyway.
He doesn't say, I've never seen quote it well.
You hear,
So, a quick one. So a good disciple is first a good student. And a good student is a good listener, a good reader, and a good observer. We said all that in church. Hallelujah. I take it again, a good student, a good disciple is first, a good teacher is first a good student. And a good student is a good listener, a good reader, and a good observer. Right? Hallelujah. Jesus, in Luke 2, as we know, Luke 2, verse 45. Verse 46, as he departed after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, that word hearing there is the word listening to them. Listening to them and asking questions. Now, the question, they were not questions to criticize, but questions to know, was asking them. So that's why Jesus, as it were, understood the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees very well, because he asked questions. He asked the right kind of questions. Did you see that? He asked the right kind of questions. Hallelujah. So he asked questions to know. He listened. In Luke 4, verse 16, we saw that he goes into the temple as his custom was every Sabbath. And to read, so when you go into the synagogue, is to learn the scriptures. So Jesus had that custom of learning, right? Learning, listening. And that's how God has created. God has created it, created it that way, that we know scriptures by first listening. Listening. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, an attribute of a good disciple is listening well. Listening. Listening well. You pay attention to details. You listen well, you pay attention to details. And how do you listen well? You listen well by being available to learn. Being available to be taught. See, that's very vital. That's very vital. You listen well. You want to go?
Amen.
Amen.
Someone listen to one of our messages on one of our GPLR messages. I said, how come I was able to present that argument from that standpoint? And that was patriarchal and feminism, where it's gone. So how was I able to do it? I said, because I listened well.
Did you do that? I thought I listened well. And what I when I started listening well, it's not a particular teaching. But I started to listen to download a series of teachings because I was being around when some things were said and I took them. And I thought and I led them. Did you do that? Amen? Amen. And I read well. Praise God. Glory to God. So I said, how were you able to link these things up? Because I listened well. And I saw how it was linked up. So it's a reminder. It's a reminder. So you want to be a good student. You want to be a good teacher rather. Be a good listener. Amen. Jesus, knowledge about God was because he listened well. Or knowledge about scriptures was because he listened well. There was nothing magical about it. Or mystical about it. No. He listened well. He was around for meetings. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So not being around or skipping meetings where God's word is taught isn't healthy for the spiritual growth. No, it's not healthy. Because when you are taught, you can now go and read. Now, there's no way in scriptures where we are told to approach scriptures first before listening. No, we are told to listen. Then, now approach scriptures. That's the way it should be. Who are you hearing me? Amen? Amen? Glory to God. I said this to us on Sunday. Right? I said this to us on Sunday. Glory to God. That I've not seen anyone bring somebody who is growing spiritually and does not belong to a local church. Bring one person. You can't find anybody who is growing spiritually and doesn't belong to a local church. Hallelujah. Amen. Just the same way. You can't find anyone, right, who say he has perfect or has sound knowledge of God's word and doesn't listen. You say I don't listen to anybody. He's lying. He or she is lying. Amen. Amen. You have to live that house. That is how God has placed it for us to understand His word. Is to first listen, then approach the scriptures. Amen. Amen. And that is why we discover that Jesus was loud about teaching them. In Matthew 28, teaching to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Did you see that? Amen? So the knowledge of God's word is first taught. It's taught. It's taught. Then you read. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, how scripture is known, let me read it, how scripture is known is by being taught first, then you read, not reading and then you are taught. No. You are taught, then you read. All right, follow me. Hallelujah. Like, just like the disciples of Jesus too, having been taught God's word, having been taught God's word, the oracles of God by Jesus, they also see or they stop to how Jesus handled the Old Testament book. They stayed with how Jesus handled the Old Testament book. Hallelujah. They stayed with it. Glory to God. So let's look at that. Okay. Before we get to see that, let's see Luke 24, verse 27. Let's see Jesus. Luke 24, 27. Look at Jesus here. Himself. He said, and beginning at Moses, Jesus, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He used the word dominion to expound. So what Jesus, how Jesus handled the Old Testament was that he explained it. He expounded. He had a dominion. He expounded. That word expound is the word where you have to interpret. To interpret. So what Jesus did to the 39 books was to interpret it. Why will he interpret it? A lot of things have changed. The audience are not the same. That culture has changed. World and times have evolved. So,
it was is evidence that he had to do a damn you. This that is evidence that he had to do a damn you.
The same thing we are confronted in our world today. Times have changed. Worlds have changed.
Right?
But at the same time too, we have to do a damn you of scriptures.
Hallelujah. Contemporary times, we are in contemporary times, and God's word hasn't changed.
God's word doesn't change with contemporary times.
For the same way as God's word doesn't change with contemporary times, God's word must be situated in such a way that it addresses the issue in the contemporary times. Because God's word is sufficient for all times. I will therefore, as a Bible student, interpret it and then apply it to my world. Do you see that? Apply it to my world. I have to interpret it. Interpret it where? In their world. Because if I don't see it in their world, well interpreted, I won't be able to apply it today. So what I deal with in my world is application. Just like Jesus. What Jesus did was to interpret and then he applied it in his world. Hope you are following me. Glory to God.
So when he says the things concerning himself. Himself there,
which is Christ, is it? Are you going to find anywhere where he died, was buried and rose again in the 39 books? No. But when you read together, you'll be able to interpret and apply, this is what it is. Hope you're following me. This is what it's talking about. That is the interpretation. Hope you're following me. In verse 44, he met a larger crowd. Audience, and then he said to them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Watch it, concerning me. And they opened his their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
What only did he opened their understanding that they might comprehend. The word comprehend is the word sunyemi
means to bring together things that are said at different times.
Things that are said at different times. So that's what Jesus did.
He went and he picked those things. So in verses 45, he did a more expansive study. Now in doing that expansive study, what he has done is to bring things, thoughts together. I mean things, he will bring together things that are said at different times. Right? He will bring them together as a singular piece. So they could now read scripture as a singular piece.
Okay, already. How much Jesus has done for them?
They could now read true scriptures as a singular piece. That's what they did. That's what they saw. Hallelujah. So therefore, we could say that scripture doesn't have multiplicity of message. Scriptures doesn't have a multiplicity of message, but scripture has a singular message.
Hallelujah. The scripture has a similar message. And that was what the disciples saw.
That was what they saw within the 40 days. They saw the singular message of scriptures. And in seeing it, they believed.
This is that? They believed. So they saw the singular message of scriptures.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
So, get back to the apostles. In Acts 2, now we say they stayed with how Jesus explained scriptures, right? Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' didache, the apostles' mode of explaining scripture.
They continued steadfastly. That word steadfastly there is the word proskaterio in the Greek. Now it's the word of is a compound word of pros and terio. Terio, where you have to observe, to stay at something. To observe, to stay at something. Do you see that?
Amen. To watch king. So they stayed with how scriptures are explained. Hallelujah.
So they keep to, that word means to keep at something. Hallelujah. Showing you that how scriptures are explained is what you keep at. You keep at it always. You keep at what scripture, how scripture is explained. They say how.
Amen.
They say how to explain scriptures. Glory to God. They say, how? Glory to God. In Acts 5, verse 28. Acts 5. Look at Acts 5 quickly. Verse 28. You see? Now this is when they caught them. They said, did not we certainly command you that ye should not teach in this name? In this name. That's the name of Jesus. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring the man's blood upon us. Let's get to chapter 4 first, verse 18. For he said, you have filled this place with your doctrine, your mode of explaining. Hallelujah. So, there's a mode of explaining scriptures that was different from what they were used to. Hallelujah. Remember, who caught him were those who were the priests, the chief priests, the council. Hallelujah. They had a fair knowledge of scriptures. But at the same time, right? They said, you feel this place, you feel the place with your doctrine, your mode of explaining scriptures. This is the way scriptures ought to be explained. And what did they explain scripture as? They said, they preached in his name. What is? They preached in his name. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. They preached in his name. Verse 18 says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Did you see that? Amen. So they taught. The way they taught scriptures was that they explained scriptures and everybody could see the arrival point on Jesus. Did you see that? On Jesus. That's the arrival point. They saw the arrival point on Jesus. His death and how they killed him. So that was why they felt guilty. But and then telling them, you intend to bring his blood upon us. Did you see that? Glory to God. But they have a point on Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So how is it? If you get to Acts 6, for example, it says many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We're going to get this to Acts 6. They were obedient to the faith. So that means what they taught for salvation is not Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. This is that because it was not there. What they taught for salvation, for men to get saved, was Genesis down to Malachi. That's what they taught. So that means Genesis down to Malachi is profitable for salvation. It's the message of God's salvation. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we said the arrival point was Christ. Look at Acts 8, verse 31. Acts 8, verse 31. That's it. Acts 8, 31. It says, and he said, how can I accept? This is Philip and Ethiopian Enoch. He said, how can I accept one guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read, was this, he was led up as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so openeth not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53. It is, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generations? For his life is taken from the earth. Watch it, his life is taken from the earth. And the Enoch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? This of himself or someone other man? Then opened Philip his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as the what did he teach unto him? Verse 35. He preached unto him Jesus Christ. From where? From the same scriptures. Did you see that? From Isaiah. So that means from Isaiah, he went unto other scriptures and taught him Christ. Did you see that? Did you see that? Yes, amen. So the starting point of Isaiah, he would have gone to where Isaiah was reading from. Matthew, from Genesis, Exodus, life, he taught, and then the arrival point was who? Christ. Did you see that? Preach to him Jesus Christ. You won't find anywhere where there is Jesus, right? But that was the arrival point. And that was what, and that's part of the journey we took during CRC. Glory to God. To see that same arrival point. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So they have that same arrival point. Glory to God. Look at Acts 17. Follow me now.
Acts 17, 1 verses 19. Now then they took him and brought him unto
Aeropagus. Saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, this new doctrine. Hallelujah. Amen. More of explanation. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we will not know therefore what these things mean. And all the ashes and strangers which spend their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. He declare I unto you. Did you see that? Amen.
So how did he teach? This new doctrine, he found an inscription, and then to speak to those who were not Jews, he taught them Christ from the Jewish Bible.
Did you see that? Amen. When you read for that, you see that he taught them Christ from the Jewish Bible. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
From the Jewish Bible. So, the audience did not change. The audience did not change his message. You see that? The audience, to this audience, where they are serving the unknown God, didn't change his message. He didn't change where he's going to reach from. You see that? Like I said to us, the only authorized material we have to teach about Christ, about God's work, is the Bible. The only authorized material we have to teach the oracles of God is the Bible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it talks from there. Glory to God. So, his crowd, your crowd, mustn't determine your approach to scriptures. Hope you are following me.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
In Acts of Apostles chapter 13, look at verse 12. Acts 13 verse 12. Here it is. It says, and the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord.
The mode of explanation. He calls the doctrine of scripture the doctrine of the Lord. Now, let's see how he taught Christ.
Look at verse 15. This is Paul now. And after reading the law and the prophets, right? After reading of the law and the prophet, which is the scriptures, Genesis and Malachi, right? The rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. They didn't know Paul was in church. Amen. And he didn't know that they were in for another 3 hour study. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Was it? Is this Exodus? With an high arm, brought them out of it and and about that time, 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Is that Numbers? Right? And when he had destroyed seven nations, in the land of Canaan, he divided their lands to them by lot. And after that, he gave them the judges. Did you see? He has moved from Numbers to Joshua to Judges, right? About the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet to Samuel. Can you see that? And afterwards, they desired a king. And he gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also gave testimony and said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man seed, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Did you see? When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to the people of Israel, and John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Now, what Luke is doing was a summary. He did not come and he's reading it like this, so we understand. Now, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, or whoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them in condemning him. Hallelujah. And though they found no cause for death in him, yet desire they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he, seeing many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who has witness unto these people, I will declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, 33, till God hath fulfilled them to us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. And I mean, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to caution, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure message of David. Wherefore he said also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Now he read down, this is him teaching, you know? Amen.
And taught them in church to call another sermon. Amen. But watch how Jesus was taught in scriptures. Right? What has he done? He taught Jesus with the Old Testament books and the four gospels. Did you see the four gospels in this teaching? Did you see the four gospels? The four gospels was there, but not in a book, in an oral form. Did you see that? This was before it was written. It was in an oral form. So he talks the Old Testament books and the four gospels together for you to see the destination of scriptures. You see that? And you see the destination of scriptures. Therefore, we could see the epistles, which we are going to get to, not now, maybe in the next session. Now the epistles, we could say therefore, the epistles, though are written, right? But the difference between the epistles now and the Old Testament books is the fact that there is the four gospels. How about following? Is the fact that there is the four gospels. Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. So the epistles are, or put it this way, the context of the epistles will be the 39 books and the four gospels. Okay, following me. The 39 books and the four gospels. That was what made up their teaching in the resurrection. Okay, that's what made up their teaching. The resurrection has happened. So their teaching will now be the 39 books and the conclusion on, and the fulfillment of the 39 books within the four gospels. Very vital. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. So watch it. What look what just happened here. They taught Jesus, right? So in their teaching, they stick
to what scripture was for. They stick to what scripture was for.
And that is very important for us to see today. They were stuck with what scripture was for. For example, look at Jesus. In his days, Jesus had what we call a tyrant ruler. Who wasn't even a Jew? He wasn't a Jew. His name is Herod. Herod wasn't a Jew. Okay, sorry. Herod was an imposter leader.
Amen. Was an imposter ruler. He wasn't a Jew. But he sat as the king.
Did you hear that? He sat as the king. Was a Jew. Tyrant, right? Right? And he also, in his days, he had Caesar.
Caesar. Who imposed himself as God.
Self-imposed God. Self-imposed king. Is that impostor's king? Yet, Jesus did not go after them. He remained with the scriptures. He thought, I put it like this. Right? Okay, I'll add something else. In the days of Jesus, so they had difficult times.
They had difficult times. Was in inflation. Calm down. They've been inflation since January. Since Genesis.
Some people don't know. They've been inflation since Genesis.
You know that? An economist of who want to criticize you. The government, you should criticize the government and criticize their objectives. Don't bring back it.
Nobody heard me. Criticize them objectively. But which day was that? Just last week or last 2 weeks,
I said to someone, I'm going to take the side of the government of Jesus. Bring the question. Because with Luke as you will, sometimes it should be boring, you and your friend, you are just having one kind of discussion and you guys are on the same side. Sometimes it's good to have a wisdom around. So when he throws it, you just jab him up. You have something else you should jab him, right? Sometimes it's good though. You guys just okay. Sometimes I'm bored, so I just don't know how to take this part. So the guy who comes talking inflation, I say calm down. This is not a big inflation.
And then in the Bible, the inflation is genuine. I say, you know how is it genuine? It's Genesis. They've been farming. Farming. Abraham was not yet done with his own. They said, you know, recently they are talking about food security problem in the country. I don't know. Not today.
Abraham was done with his own. He survived. His son catch him up.
Isaac too had farming. The very thing is something Isaac, Jacob too, boom. Because of Jacob's own famine in his days, they found themselves in Egypt and didn't come back.
I say, is this today?
Yeah. So some of those rubbish. So let's stop.
Then we have to bring scripture. We have to bring scripture. God said we shouldn't stay today. The real reason for moving is to go and preach and come back.
Amen.
We cannot situate that one within the context of scripture. But the rest of that is the reason that they are not Israel.
Yes now. People comfortable with it. Amen. People comfortable with it.
There is no pastor today who is comfortable with it. If you remember, I'm not using that to tell you that they are not saying because you want to reverence you, but it's somewhere in your head.
Someone was asking me yesterday, a friend of mine met me, so not say for a while, and I said, Papa,
want to jack that. Are you not taking jack that? Oh, look at it from scripture, Genesis down to Revelation, not Malachi now. We look at this. What does scripture say about Japan?
End of July. What about Japan?
Amen. Glory to God. So,
but
you must stick to what scriptures are for. Hallelujah. You must stick to what scriptures are for. Now, the scriptures are, can scriptures answer contemporary issues? Yes. It answers contemporary issues, right from Genesis. Amen. But the main purpose of scripture is, you see, you are getting there, you want to jump. But you must stay with what scriptures are for. Scriptures are not for economic, political purpose. No. You must know what scriptures are for. Hallelujah. We know what they are for. Glory to God. So, in the days of Jesus, like we said, he had a tyrant king, he had an impostor's king, and but at the same time, Jesus didn't change the message of scriptures. The message of scriptures is the message of scriptures. The apostles too. It is the same thing. Right? The apostles too. Oh, I thought I have this thing. They had the same time, they had difficult times too, but they stopped or they stayed with the message of scriptures. Glory to God. They stay with the message of scriptures. They stay with the message of scriptures. They didn't shift their ground. They didn't shift their ground. They had tougher times. Because in the days of the apostles, the Romans now had a strong, in fact they became stronger than the way they were. They became more stronger. They had more territories. Amen. They now had more territories. They became stiffer and but yet they stayed with what scripture was. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
We saw the result of someone who didn't stay with what scripture was for. John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter number 11. That should be Matthew 11. I'm surprised I didn't write it down. On my notes. I'm surprised. I don't know if I pick my other notes, it should be there. Matthew 11. I'm coming in a second. Yeah, Matthew 11. Matthew 14. At the time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead." And therefore, when he said risen from the dead, put it this way. He wasn't dead here, but like he's out again from just to say he has come back again, he's reincarnated. Actually at this point they had him in prison. Did you see that? At this point they had him in prison. Okay. So look at verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake. Watch it. Who is Herodias? His brother's wife. His brother Philip's wife, sorry.
Right? For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Somebody is not a believer. And when he wouldn't, and when we were put into death, so he left, he
left what the minister was going to do, national issues. Somebody carried his brother's wife. He went to meet okay, is that gospel? Amen. He was trying to speak truth to power. Is that not what somebody should do? To speak truth to power. Speak truth to power.
Just like the Ensar saga. Amen. Just like the Ensar saga.
And people say they should carry placards in the church. When pastor is preaching, just put it Ensar. What rubbish is that? Amen. Some pastors, they came upon some pastors, including myself. Amen. Because, you know, I said things like, you shouldn't. That's not what the church is for. And honestly, that's not what the church is for. You want to carry placards, go and carry placards. Right? But distance it from the church. Some people are of the opinion that we must speak, the church must speak the truth to power. Someone even said to me one time, he said, when God wanted to talk to the king, who does he say? He said the prophets. He said, is the church not a prophet? Who is the king? The king is the president. The church should tell the president. So they are robbing the church into politics. Amen? They are robbing the church into politics. Because who is the king in Israel? The king in Israel is the pastor. Israel's own kind of administration is not like the world. Okay, Jeremy, it's not like the world. The world had their own king political system. But in Israel, it was not that way. The king is a symbol for who? The king is a symbol for the pastor. So that is why in Deuteronomy, when Moses was to tell them about the description of a king, you say the king is a teacher. Amen. The king is a teacher. That's Deuteronomy 17. Quickly, let's rush to Deuteronomy 17. So, the king is a teacher. Hallelujah. Verse 14. He said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord give thee, and thou shalt possess it, and they shall dwell therein, and say, and thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like the nations that are about me, and thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee, that thou mayest set, thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And thou shalt, and he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, yea, shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives unto himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply unto himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he seated upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this book and of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levite, and he shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Now that was to read therein is to teach there. So it is a duty of the king to teach. That is why David will sit on his throne and then in his court and then he will teach. Did you see that? Amen. So a king in Israel is a teacher. Is a teacher. Did you see that? Is a teacher. Very vital. So God sending priests to the king was not like the other nations of the world. Did you see that? Was sending a priest or the priest, the Levite, or the priest to the king was because Israel, the king is a teacher. Did you see that? The king is a teacher, a pastor. So you can't situate that in our politics of today. It can't be situated. See? Let's talk the truth. Let the church quote the next president. What rubbish is that? It's not the duty of the church to do that.
Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't choose Herod.
Amen. The apostles in the book of Acts, they didn't gather together and say, let's overthrow. Even when in Acts 1, they asked him, will you at this point restore the kingdom again to Israel? What did he say? He said, it's not for you.
That is what Jesus said to them. It is not, it is not for you to do.
It means it's not your own beat. It's clear. It's not your own beat. Amen. It's got nothing to do with the church. So stop it.
Glory to God.
Amen. Heads of some people, some people embarrass themselves,
collected money from politicians,
as they claim, as claimed the politicians. Why would you rubbish yourself to that point? Somebody said they saw. So there's something you should keep away. Amen. Keep it away. In our father, you keep it away.
He said, you see that someone who becomes president, then before swearing in, they will not remove the person. And that person,
what rubbish are you seeing?
Truth be told, and when the president now became a president and nothing like that happened, what do you think you have done, not just to yourself, but to the church as a whole?
You're making a caricature of the church. To unbelievers, and they will be charismatic about saying nonsense. Stop it.
Do you get it? Stop it. So, Andori, you know what I like Chelsea Football Club, right?
And we make a joke with other clubs. I don't come and then I'm doing prediction in church. What do you mean of that rubbish? Somebody predicted how Nigeria is going to win African Cup. After the prediction, imagine they now played you. Like, you shouldn't do all those things. They now start dragging. Funny enough is the fact that we must understand that as believers, we have a common identity. We have a common identity. So, your mishap, you only know the embarrassment you will carry, but you don't know the embarrassment it will carry. It will hit globally on those who are one associated with you to those who are believers like you from the same place. Amen.
So it's something we're going to teach later on.
Hallelujah. The effect of our actions. The effect of our actions on fellow believers and also the church of Christ as a whole. We must read that. So our actions, when we take actions, it's not because we want to take it. The life of the believer is a selfless life. Your actions shouldn't be about you, and you. No! It's not about my feelings. No! The moment that is a sign of spiritual growth, it's not about you anymore. Okay, hear me. It's not about you anymore. You must consider honesty in your faith.
That's not what we're talking about.
Let's get into this. Let's run this up now. Hallelujah. Amen. So what are scriptures for? What are scriptures for? What are scriptures for?
Scriptures tell us about God.
Hallelujah.
Scripture tells us about God.
We reveal God's plan and intention for us. For the earth. Scriptures is the oracles of God. Tells us about the oracles of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. Second Timothy 3:15. It says, and from a child that has known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That was Sophizo Soteria, Pistos Christos. Sophizo Soteria, Pistos Christos. Salvation, make you wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So that was wise there is the word Sophizo. Sophizo. That's the word where you have to be clever, to be smart. So scripture points us towards salvation.
He points us towards salvation. Or you can put, the oracles of God is His work in salvation. His work in salvation. So, very vital. His work in salvation. So, what scriptures for salvation? Faith in God. Hallelujah. In Matthew 22. So, scriptures speaks of the oracles of God, right? Right? And it points us to salvation. Salvation. Look at Matthew 22. Verse 36.
Put your hands in. Okay, just Matthew 22. Don't worry. Matthew 22, verse 36. And they asked Jesus, say, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment?
Now, we use the word commandment there, entole, in the Greek. Entole.
Glory to God.
Now, most times, there's something that the people make this mistake. If they are sleeping, sleep on. Now, people make this mistake when it comes to commandments. Some people think when you have 10 commandments is the law of Moses. Amen. They think 10 commandments is the law of Moses. No. Amen. When we look at Moses' law, we will have to deal with 10 commandments. But let me tell you, when you have 10 commandments, he's not talking about laws of Moses. The Ten Commandments is, let me read that, I have it in my notes. It's what you can call, or the commandment is what you can call the didache of Moses. And that's why they say, what is the Ten Commandments of the law? Or what is the greatest commandment of the law? He's talking about the didache of Moses' teaching. Didache. So you can call the Ten Commandments Moses' 10 words. They form his doctrine, his didache, is not law. Amen. These are the 10 words of Moses, the oracles of God, not laws. Amen. Someone was told, well, we do make that mistake myself too. I have said that in times past too. I made such mistakes. I said, what are the laws of Moses? You shall have no other God before me. I don't know if you have said the great way before. Let us know that in the heaven. Commandments in the law, right? And Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind.
What is it?
With all thy heart, soul, and mind. Now, this is the first, watch it. See, this is the first and great command. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, on these two commands hangs all the law and the prophets. It does, that shows you better than wider. On these two commands hangs all the law. So that means, on these two commands, where is the hang all the law and prophets? Is it the 39 books? Did you see that? So that shows you the doctrine of scriptures. Right? The doctrine of scriptures.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So it says, love the Lord your God.
That is faith. Right? Faith in the Lord. And he called it the first. Love the Lord and God. Faith in the Lord. Hallelujah. He calls it the first, the proton. The proton, the model, the chief. Hallelujah. Faith in the Lord. That's the main thing. Faith in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the oracles of God, right, is to cause men to believe in the Lord. Faith, salvation, true faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah. Soteria Christus Christus. Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
And I said the second is the second is that word doutros, which means that which is found in the proton, in the force. It flows from the proton. So that means he calls it love.
I mean to all men. Right? Love to all men.
Which is love thy neighbor as thyself. That is love to all men. Now that deals with works. Works. Or put our work in salvation.
So, where would the works be found? In salvation. Is that? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, follow you. That's
yes, right.
So, there is something called morals. Morals here. Yeah. But in Christianity, we are not looking for morals.
In Christianity, we have a conduct in salvation. Okay, follow you.
We have our conduct in salvation. So we are not trying to acquire those works. Those are the things we have in salvation. I'm going to get down to that shortly.
Amen. So you can say salvation produces works,
produces conduct. Salvation produces conduct. How we conduct ourselves amongst people, in the economy, in the workplace, there's a way we should conduct ourselves, and it will flow from salvation. Did you see that? Amen.
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 So that means the oracles of God will, what would we find in the oracles of God? Salvation that is found in Christ, right? And then in that salvation, we'll produce works. Did you see that? How we conduct ourselves. So can we say the Bible is a book of conduct also? Yes, you find conduct in scriptures. Okay, hope you are with me. But that conduct will flow from what? Salvation. Hope you are following that. In Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace ye are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. Watch it. For his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath prepared, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It says you are saved by grace, not of works, but you are in workmanship prepared to good works. You see that? So that means you are working salvation. You see that? Amen. Salvation is not gotten by works, but salvation produces works. Watch it. Salvation is not gotten by works. It's free gift, but it produces works. It produces conduct. Conduct doesn't attain salvation. And you will discover that in almost all the epistles, this was part of the contention that they had when men tried to use conduct to get salvation, or thought conduct is like the church at Corinth. I mean, the church at Galatia. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! When you try to use conduct to get to for salvation, it's called self-righteousness. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Look at Paul in Acts 20. Acts 20. Acts of Apostles chapter 20. Now, he met with the elders at Ephesus. What you call a typical ministerial meeting. We call it ministers conference. In verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, ye know from the first day that I came to Asia, after the manner have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord, and with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which bear will defer me by the laying weight of the Jews. So the background of chapter 20 is chapter 19. Hope you know that.
Yes, sir.
And how I kept back nothing, that was profitable unto you, but I've shown you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Watch it. He taught them publicly, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greek. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, witness in every city, say, that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself, I may count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of grace of God. Now, behold, I know, yea, all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto thyself, unto yourselves, and to all the flocks which the Holy Ghost had made the overseers. Watch what he's telling them. Overseers there is the word leaders. Right, elders, to feed the church, to feed the church of God, which he pursued with his own blood. For I know that after my departing, watch this, there shall grievous wolf enter amongst you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Can you see that? So the most painful one is those that will rise from amongst them. So that means, will this be dealing with their conduct? Will this be dealing with their conduct? Verse 30, verse 28, take heed to thyselves, right? Right? Okay, wherefore, remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to wail everyone night and day with tears. Now, when
he warned them, were they saved already?
Yes.
So what was he warning them about? Conduct, right? Oracles of God, right? How to behave and conduct themselves, right? Part of it will be that.
Now verse 32, and now brethren, I commend you. Watch it. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. He says, in verse 32, I have converted no man silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourself know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them which are with me.
So he tells you that the pastor, leader in church, right? A pastor should give. A pastor should walk. That is what it means. Should walk. Right? A pastor shouldn't be a layabout. Is that conduct? To work? Right? Get to work. Is that not conduct? A typical pastor speaking. Okay. Now let's see something. Get back to verse 32. Say, I commend you. Now that word to commend you there, right, is the word that implies how you put someone accountable. How you put someone accountable. To hold someone accountable. I commend you. I commend you. I charge you. That's the word. I put you accountable to God. Did you see that? To hold someone accountable. Now he calls it, he says, to the word of his grace. Now what is the word of his grace here? What is the word of his grace here? What is the word of his grace? It's salvation. Yeah, it's salvation. But it is not at it. It's not just faith in Christ. Right? What of his grace is what he has been showing them from verses 20.
Hallelujah. I mean what he said in verse 20. Let's read verse 20. I came back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've shown you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. So, what of his grace will include a word that he has taught them from the scripture, right? He also includes, look at 24, but none of these things move me, that I count myself them, count my life there unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I receive of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. Did you see that? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel. 28. Take heed to thyself and to all the flocks which the Holy Ghost have made thee overseers. Can you see the word of his grace? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So you read that down into 31. Hallelujah. So,
the word of his grace, let me read what I have in my notes. It includes the instruction of what he said to them,
also do and not to do.
The word of the gospel, the word of,
I mean the gospel, which includes things they should do. Did you see, include instructions of things they should do and not do.
Did you see that?
Amen. So that means it includes conduct. Did you see that? So the word of his grace there includes conduct.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Amen. So stop. Is the conduct outside salvation or in salvation? Is it outside salvation or in salvation? Hope you are following.
So therefore, salvation is what you are accountable to.
Or what you are accountable for, sorry.
Salvation is what you are accountable for. Is it accountable for?
I take that back. Salvation is what you are accountable to. You are accountable to it. You are not a steward of salvation, but what? Accountable to it.
Amen. Amen. You are not a steward of salvation, but you are accountable to it. You are accountable to salvation.
That's conduct in salvation. Hallelujah. You see, all these things will come alive when we get to Colossae. So we are giving a background to a teaching that we have started today.
Hallelujah.
Hope you are following this. So, he says, commend you to God and to the word of his grace, right? Salvation, right? So we are accountable to salvation. So which is able to build you up. Now, we've read this, that's the word, able to build you up is the word oikodomio.
Now, we've read this several times that something that is ongoing. Right? Ongoing. Which is able to build you up.
that grammar.
Who is able to build you up? Like it's something that keeps building you up. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
No. Oikodomio here. Oikodomio here is rather speaks of what, I mean not speaking of what is, what will happen or what is happening, rather it speaks of what has happened. For example, Jesus used that word oikodomio in Matthew chapter 16. When he said in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. Matthew 16, 19, 18 to 19. He said, I'll build my church and the gate of hell will not prevail. I will build my church. That's the word oikodomio. Now, it's not something that is happening, but something that has happened. Did you see that in the resurrection?
It's also what you find in Matthew 7, verse 24. To build, the house built on the rock. He says, the wind blows and the rain beat on it vehemently. He says, it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. It was built on the rock. Did you see that? Right? It was not used for something that is happening. It was built on the rock. It was built. Watch it. So when he says, I commend it to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, he tells you what it does. The word of his grace builds you up. Amen. That's what builds you up. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And he's speaking of salvation facts here.
Glory to God.
Builds you up. What has happened? So you are referring the person back to what? The salvation. This is what beats you up. It's showing the person what beats you up. And it's referring to salvation.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, what Paul is saying is that he's holding them accountable to salvation. And then he's dealing with their conduct. He's holding them accountable to salvation. I want to say something else. Hallelujah. Okay, I've said it before, but that statement was from Pastor Shemi. Pastor Shemi will say, you are not a steward of salvation, but you are accountable to it. You are accountable to it. That's the word from Pastor Shemi. Amen.
Now look at what it says. Now it says, and give you an inheritance. Now that word inheritance there is the word kleronumia. Kleronumia. That's the word inheritance. Kleronumia. Now that word kleronumia is until recently, just some hundreds of years ago, that people began to use it to speak about something in the future. So there's an inheritance in Christ. You know, people use it for something futuristic.
Amen. Amen. So you say, when the baptism... Okay, that one is even better. You say, when you get to heaven, how your house will be in heaven. So like there's an inheritance you're expecting.
Right? People use it for something that the believer will get in the future. An inheritance the believer is expecting somewhere.
No. Amen. You're expecting something somewhere. An inheritance. Maybe a piece of land in Obomoshon.
Amen. No. The word inheritance there, kleronomia, is a word used in Matthew for a property. Yeah, property and inheritance. But in Galatians 3 verse 17. Galatians 3 17. Look at that.
Let's stand up now. Galatians 3:17. We're almost done. 3:17, are you there? He says, and this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance, watch it. Hallelujah. Amen. So what does it talk about? What does it speak? When he says, if the inheritance, you have to go back to verse 16. Verse 15 into 16, and he referred to that inheritance as what? Christ. What will receive the salvation? Did you see that? Amen. That what he calls inheritance is the promise, and the promise of the seed, which is Christ. Did you see that? So when you come in and say, if the inheritance be of the law, is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Did you see that?
Amen. So the inheritance in Galatians is not dealing with what we will receive, but what we have received in salvation. Did you see that?
Hallelujah. Put that side by side with Ephesians 1. Put Ephesians 1 side by side with Ephesians 1. Put it side by side with Acts of Apostles chapter 20. Let's see something together. Acts 20:32 and Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Are you there? Verse 13. Let's see this. It says, in whom ye trusted, after ye heard of the word of truth, right? The gospel of your salvation. The gospel of salvation. In whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did you see that? The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So what does he call the inheritance here? What does he call the inheritance? The Spirit. Can you see it? The inheritance is in salvation. That's what he's saying. Glory to God. The inheritance is in salvation. So when he said to give you an inheritance in Acts of Apostles chapter number 20, he's not talking about something in the future. Like he's going to give you. No, he said, I commend you to the word of his grace. Right? Which builds you up. Right? And gives you an inheritance. So not will give you an inheritance, but gives you the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Salvation. You see that? That is the Spirit. Now, we get back to Ephesians. Okay?
I said verse 18.
So, the Spirit, according to Paul in Ephesians, is the earnest of our inheritance. And it is not in the future. Can you see it? Look at verses 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his inheritance where? In the
that in Acts 20.
So the inheritance is in the future or in the same? Did you see that? It's in the same. So what it said, to give you an inheritance among the same. Well, an inheritance in the same. Did you see that? It's the same preposition used there. Right? Now, when it says to give you an inheritance among or in the same, is it future or what you have? What you have. So the inheritance is not futuristic, but what the believer has today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. You can read 1 Peter 1 from verse 1 to 4. It's not futuristic, but we have today. 1 Peter 2. I close here for this section.
Amen. Salvation produces a work.
And we are accountable to that work. It produces a work, we are accountable to that work. And that work is the work in our inheritance. You can put it that way. It's the work in our inheritance. Therefore, as good students of the apostles, we have to pay keen observation to how the apostles handled scriptures. How the apostles handle scriptures, and we also, reading how they handle scriptures, should also handle scriptures the same way and apply it the same way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we...